And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, 8-18, as Todd said, will be the text as we continue through the book of Acts together. One of the more exciting books of the Bible, certainly the New Testament. And if you'll follow along in your Bible, I will read from mine. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and now they come to Lystra. And in verse 8 it says, "In Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothing and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them.'" Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word, and I thank you for its truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to communicate your truth to your people gathered here and those that hear this message afterwards. And Lord, I pray that not one would walk away without a strong belief in the true and living God and with salvation in their hearts. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are few people here in America that profess to be atheist, though perhaps about 10% would make that profession. Most people believe in God or some sense of God, but yet the question is, what God do they believe in? You see, not all believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not all believe in the God of the Bible. They honestly believe in some other God. But has God left us to merely speculate as to what He is like? Or can we know what God is like? Can we know God? Well, we see right here in verse 17 that God has not left Himself without witness. He has given all the witness we need to come to know the true and the living God. We just have to be able to receive and believe the witness about God that He has given us. He has given, for example, the witness of His own Son when He became incarnate in human flesh. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so we can know what God is like from His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning we'll see other ways that God has left witness about Himself as we go through the message this morning. But these people in Lystra believed in many gods. As Paul traveled there in Galatia, they even believed that they were Zeus and Hermes come in the appearance of man. And they rushed out to get a bull and to decorate it as they customarily did for sacrifice and to offer sacrifices unto them. And it just illustrates that these people believed in other gods rather than the one true God. But this morning, I want you to be absolutely convinced of the one true God. And I also want to say this, that we are living in an increasingly secular society. And we're living in a day where children are no longer growing up in Sunday school learning about God. They're no longer learning about God on Andy Griffith, you know. And television these days are not being taught by their parents about God. And we are in a post-Christian society. And just as Paul had to explain to these pagans about the true God, more and more as we witness to people, we've got to just go back to the basics of explaining to people about the one true God. And so I realize that most of us already believe in the one true God, but I hope to further equip us to share with others convincing evidence of the one true and living God. And so I want to begin this morning by a contrast between the false gods that people believe in and the one true living God. Let's see the fact that we need to reject the gods created by men. You know, when God gave His Ten Commandments, you know what two commandments head the list, don't you? You shall have no other gods before Me. Our worship is to be to the one true God exclusively. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so God lays the foundation to His Hebrew people of the Ten Commandments that they must worship Him exclusively and they must not use idols in the worship of Him or the worship of other gods. But we're going to see in our text of Scripture that the very thing that God was prohibiting was practiced by the people of Lystra. And so let's look at the examples of false gods that people worship. First of all, polytheism. We read in the last part of verse 11 that when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, or also known as Mercury. These were two of the primary gods that those folks worshipped, and there were 12 primary gods that the Greeks worshipped, along with others as well. I can imagine that Barnabas may have been taller, perhaps more dignified in his appearance, older in his appearance, and so they thought, well, he must be Zeus. And Paul was the main spokesman of the group, and one of the roles of Hermes was to be the communicator god, and so they figured he must be Hermes. But you know, there was another reason why they identified them as Zeus and Hermes. You see, there was a story that was told and recounted as far back as B.C., before Christ, of these two gods coming down in human form to this very region and to this very city. And they went around knocking on doors, asking for a place to stay and a meal to eat. And in this story, they were rejected and turned away from home after home after home. And finally, they went to the home of a man named Philemon and his wife, and they alone let them in and gave them something to eat and gave them shelter for the night. Well, as the story goes, they destroyed all those homes that had rejected them and turned the home of Philemon into a beautiful temple and made them guardians of that temple right outside the city of Lystra. And so when they saw this miracle of this lame man that they knew had been lame all of his life, suddenly walking about, leaping and praising God. They thought, oh wow, Zeus and Hermes are back. And we better not make the mistakes that our ancestors made. We better worship them. And that's exactly what they did in verse 13. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They have found in Ephesus a sculpture of an ox with garland around its neck, just like Paul talks about, rather Luke talks about right here in this text of Scripture. We know the accuracy, of course, of the Word of God. But what they were doing was, again, wanting to make these gods happy and make sure they were not wrathful toward them. And so they were going to offer sacrifices unto them. And by the way, when they offered sacrifice like this, they got to have a big barbecue feast. You know, they enjoyed the eating, the sacrifice. And so they had all kinds of reasons for doing what they did. But the point is that Paul and Barnabas were ministering the gospel to people who believed in many gods. And even though not many in America believe in many gods, as we have immigrants from other countries like India who are Hindu, they believe in many gods and they worship idols just like the ancient peoples did. And so we need to reject gods created by men like the many gods and the idols that they worshiped. Furthermore, we need to reject the New Age movement, which believes in a different kind of a God than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a person. But the New Age movement believes that God is an impersonal force that permeates all of creation and all of the universe. It's a pantheism. And they believe this God is an impersonal force. And the Star Wars trilogy is right in line with this. May the Force be with you. And they believe that those who are enlightened, who understand this reality about this God that's the force of the universe, can harness the powers of God for their own advantages. And in one sense, they believe they are God because God is in everything. This New Age movement and the beliefs of it is a rejection of the one true living God that we read about in the Word of God. And we must not fall into believing like those that believe and practice in the New Age movement. But I think something that may be more significantly practiced by the broader population of America is what I call idols of the mind. You understand, before an idol is created out of stone or metal or wood, an image in their mind is there first. And it's put into the image that they make. And the fact is that a lot of people have created their own God in their mind. For example, I've heard people say, well, you know, the God that I believe in would never send anyone to hell. Well, you know, the person that says that basically has created their own God. It's not the God that we read about revealed in the Scriptures, but it's their own God that they want to believe in. But I want to tell you, the day is coming, and the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you believe in that other God who would never send someone to hell, and you stand before the one true God, you can call on your God all you want to, but that God cannot save you from the one true God who is a holy God. And if your sins are not forgiven, the Bible declares that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. And so we cannot make the mistake and should not make the mistake of creating our own God. Our job is to find out what the true God is and what He's like and accept Him and believe Him as He has revealed Himself, not invent our own God, as so many have been prone to do. The sad thing is that people will create their own God and they'll call Him Jesus, they'll call Him Jehovah, or call Him some other biblical name, but it's a different God than the God of the Word of God. And so, many people worship false gods. And so, what's the command as Paul gives it concerning these false gods? Well, he says in verse 16, let me point that out to you first, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And if you read in Acts chapter 17, Paul says something similar, that the times of this ignorance God overlooked. Before Christ came, God kind of overlooked and allowed the nations to worship these false gods and did not pour out His wrath upon them. But notice what he says in verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them. He says, the day of God's tolerance of idolatry is over. And now you must turn from these idols. You must turn to the true God. And notice why. Why should we turn from all of these false gods? As Paul says in verse 15, because they're vain and they're useless. These idols have no breath. These idols have no life. Worship the living God. Turn away from them. You remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, how he called together the 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, listen, let's have a contest. You make your altar, I'll make my altar. You offer your sacrifice to your gods, and I'll offer sacrifice to the true God. And the one who answers by fire, let him be known as the true God. And the 450 prophets of Baal said, all right, let's take on the challenge. And so they prepared the sacrifice and they began to pray and they began to do their rituals. And after a while, there was still no fire from heaven. And Elisha began to mock them. He said, well, maybe you need to wake up your God. Maybe your God has gone on a journey and you need to call him back. And so they began to take knives and cut themselves until blood was flowing. And then they were getting in a frenzy, screaming, calling upon their God. And there was still no fire from heaven. Meanwhile, when their efforts were proven to be futile because their God was lifeless and dead and vain, Elisha had them cover the sacrifice with water, not once, but again, until it was totally saturated. And he called upon the one true God, and God answered with fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And the people said, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Because He is the only true and living God. And so we must reject and turn away from every false god, every idol. Turn away, repent. The time of God's tolerance of this is over. And so what must we do? We must believe in the living God. Paul says in verse 15 that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. What a contrast between the lifeless idols and the living God that we worship. Well, how do we know that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we know that He's the true and living God? Well, again, verse 17. God says that He has not left Himself without witness. And I want to share with you a number of witnesses to the true God that you can believe for yourself and that you can share with others. First of all, God is known through creation. Again, Paul was careful to point out that the true God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things that is in them. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The glory of God refers to His praiseworthy attributes. Romans chapter 1 likewise talks about how creation manifests and declares the attributes of God. And let me tell you two attributes that's obvious. One is the power of God. God must be all-powerful to create this vast universe and all that's in it. And also that God must be very intelligent, highly intelligent, to have created the world down to the most intricate detail like DNA. And so we see from creation the glory of God's power, His greatness, and so forth. Let me give you some examples. The Milky Way galaxy. You know how big this thing is? 100,000 light years across. Take you 100,000 years traveling 186,000 miles per second just to get across the vast Milky Way galaxy. And our solar system is just a speck in that galaxy. And think of all the stars in that galaxy, each with more power than our sun for the most part. You think that's big? You realize that the next nearest galaxy is not 100,000 light years, but 1.5 million light years away. That's 186,000 times however many seconds are in a year times 1.5 million. To give you an idea how big that number is, imagine that every person has a library of 65,000 volumes. I may have 3,000 or 4,000 in my library. And imagine taking each book and cutting out each letter of every book and putting each letter once every mile of that journey. Not just 65,000 volumes, but 65,000 times 300 plus million people. You would run out of letters before you'd get to the next galaxy. Folks, God is big. And it's a rule of science, or the law of science, that every effect has to have an equal or greater cause. And something this big has to have a big God to have created it. And then just think about the fact that God created all things, including the human eye. And, you know, you can see what all makes up the human eye, and this is just the highlights of it. And it's amazing how the human eye can adjust to different levels of darkness and focus and see things near and see things far. And you can put one contact in one eye for nearsighted, one contact for farsighted, and somehow your brain is able to adjust to all of that. So it's amazing. And there are people, intelligent people with PhDs, that say that this just evolved over time. Yeah. A design has to have a designer. And His name is God. How do you like this lovely creature? You realize that a spider web, in terms of weight and density, is 5 times stronger than steel. Each strand, 5 times for its weight, stronger than steel. How could that have just evolved? How could it just evolve that the spider developed the ability to do that? And then the beauty of God's creation. Oh, the beauty of God's creation. Our God must be a beautiful God, a glorious God, a good God, that He would create such a beautiful creation. Yes, creation bears witness to the greatness and the power and the goodness and intelligence of God. And not only did God create all things, but verse 17 says, "Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven." And we've had plenty of it. Rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. God is a good God. He gives rain and the crops to good men and even evil men and Christians and non-Christians. We all are sustained by His good hands. And I like the connection between food and gladness. God gave us food, and guess what? It tastes good. It tastes good. Yeah, boy, I love ice cold watermelon. I love cream corn. I love fried okra. Man, it just makes you hungry for lunch. And every time you eat, God gives our hearts gladness. God's a good God, and we should thank Him for it. And so, God is not left without witness. But you know, because Adam and Eve sinned and we all inherit a sin nature, the creation alone is not enough for us to know God like we need to know God. Because of our sinful nature, we have people that even believe that all of this just evolved to happen by chance over millions and millions of years. The sin nature of man affects our mind. And so God is also borne witness through His Son. God is known through His Son. Again, in verse 11, they were excited by the belief that the gods had come down to them in human form. Well, I want to tell you, God the Son did come down, not just in human form, but in human flesh. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And John 1:18 says that the only begotten God, He has declared Him. And again, Jesus said, "He who has seen the Son has seen the Father." And so God has really showed us what He's like through His Son, Jesus Christ. He lived among men. He was written about, recorded in scriptures and other writings. He is known through His Son. And God is known through His servants. In verses 6 and 7, we read that they fled to Lystra and Derbe. In verse 7, "And they were preaching the gospel there." They went around telling about the one true God. They went around telling about His Son, Jesus Christ. They went around telling the good news that though we're sinners, Jesus died for our sins. And so God has used the prophets and God has used the apostles to declare the truth about God. And much of what they declared was recorded in Scripture. And we still have the witness of Scripture to this very day. God is known through His servants. Even to this very day, God is calling people to preach the gospel as I'm doing right now. And then finally, God is known through special signs. In verse 3, we read about a great miracle that took place in Iconium. And then in Lystra, how this man, they must have been preaching out in public, out in the streets. This man who had been lame from his mother's womb, who could not walk, heard Paul share the gospel. And Paul said, "Rise up and walk." And by the power of God, he was healed instantly and was able to walk about and leap about. Now, why did God do such miracles through Paul, through Peter, the other apostles, through Jesus himself? Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles. God sent his prophets. Well, they may not believe them, so I'll enable them to do great miracles. God sent his son. Well, they may not believe him, so I will enable him to do mighty miracles. God sent out his apostles. Well, they may not believe him, so God enabled them to do mighty miracles like Jesus did. God has confirmed the truth by mighty miracles as well. And so, we should reject the gods, false gods. We should believe in the true and living God. And finally, this morning, we should believe in his saving work. Now, this isn't emphasized in our text, but verse 7 does say, and they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching of the true God. They were preaching that he sent his son Jesus and that he died for our sins on the cross that we might be saved. But how can we be saved? Well, I believe we can glean from this text of Scripture two basic principles. One is we must turn from our own way. Again, we read in verse 15, Paul is saying to them that you need to turn away from these false gods. And you need to turn to the true and living God. You need to turn away from your sin and going your own way in life. The first requirement of salvation is repentance. And a word picture that's used is to turn. Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from these false gods. That's the first word of the gospel. But you must also believe and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we see this illustrated right here in our text. In verse 9, it says, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Paul was sharing the gospel, and you notice this man was listening very carefully. And God's Spirit spoke to him and said, this man believes. In fact, this man believes so much that he if you command him to walk, he'll act upon it, and I can heal him. And so here was a man who had faith to be healed. What's interesting is, in the original Greek, it's literally faith to be saved. And he did need to be saved from his crippled condition, and he had faith. And faith is what opens the door to receive what God wants to do for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to change your life. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to bless you. But unless you believe and trust, you cannot receive. Here was a man who believed, and he received healing. And I believe he was saved in his heart as well. And so we call upon you not only to repent of your sins, but also believe in the Savior that God has sent, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we see from this text of Scripture that we need to turn away from false gods. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn to the true living God and turn to his Son, who has been sent as a Savior. And by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven and we can have eternal life and we can have many blessings besides. I wonder who in this audience this morning needs to repent and turn to Jesus and be saved. We're going to sing a hymn of response. And Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus is the song. And if you're ready to be saved today, if you're willing to be saved today, we don't know how long you have to be saved. You may not have beyond this day. And so if you need to be saved, why don't you repent and turn to Jesus this morning? I'll be happy to pray with you and talk with you if you come forward. Or if you want to recommit your life to being a witness to the Lord or unite with this church family, this invitation is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that you manifested in creation, how you revealed yourself in your Son, how you revealed yourself in the Scriptures through your servants, through signs and wonders and miracles. Lord, we have no excuse for not believing in the one true God. And may all of us do so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.